When this seminary moved from Springfield to Fort Wayne, it staked a claim out on the campus by replacing the letters on the buildings with names. One cluster was named for the Reformation figures like Melanchthon. Those to the north were named for professors who were destined to historical anonymity. Buildings on the main road were named for early church fathers. In retrospect, the main faculty building should have been named for Athanasius of Nicene Creed fame and not Jerome. St. Augustine would have also been a good choice. His doctrine of human depravity, remedied by divine grace, is at the heart of Lutheran theology. Ambrose wrote of the Father's love begotten with its unmatched incarnational and Trinitarian theology. Oddly enough, the faculty building was named for Jerome, who was a better biblical commentator than he was a theologian, and hardly a favorite among Lutherans. One college professor claimed that his Latin translation of Genesis 3:15 provided fuel for Catholic devotion to Mary. Since professors pledge that they will instruct the students in the scriptures in the original languages, the faculty building might have been better named for Erasmus, the Renaissance cynic who provided a Greek edition of the New Testament for the Reformers. However, a knowledge of Hebrew and Greek does not guarantee great theology or give immunity to false doctrine. When Luther met Zwingli at Marburg, in order to come to an accommodation on the Lord's Supper, Luther cited the Latin hoc est corpus meum. Zwingli cited the Greek and egged Luther on by saying that while he was proficient in Greek, he was still learning Latin. Knowledge of Greek among evangelical scholars and college and seminary students has not freed them from the bondage to Reformed teachings. Prestigious biblical scholars with a detailed knowledge of Hebrew and Greek are often downright unbelievers and often agnostics. Translations like Jerome's Latin Bible or the King James Version or the RSV or the EV or Luther's German may not be so bad at all for doing theology. At least by these translations, the gospel is preached to the people. We preachers are like translators of the Bible. Like translations, our sermons must grasp the word of God as it has come to us from others. That is the true apostolic succession. St. Paul told the Corinthians that the word of God did not originate with them. And like translators, we must preach it so that the people or the hearers may understand it. What John says of what he wrote must also be true of what we preach. These things are written or preached that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing in him you might have eternal life. Both Bible translations and preaching have a common purpose in making the word of God accessible to our listeners. St. Paul said he would rather speak 5 intelligible words than 1,000 words in a foreign tongue. If the bugler garbles the notes, the soldiers will not be able to grab their weapons and go to battle. A malfunctioning fire alarm consigns the building's inhabitants to the flames. Words in a foreign or charismatic tongue, words which are poorly articulated, softly spoken, or fabricated words, or specialized theological vocabularies, are perforated buckets through which the gospel drips out. And here is where St. Jerome comes in. By the 4th century, Latin had replaced Greek, and so this hermit saint produced a Latin Bible that came to be known as the Vulgate, a cognate of our word vulgar, a word which negatively means lacking in taste and sophistication, but positively means common, ordinary, and fittingly so, because by Christ's command, we are compelled to preach salvation in ordinary words to ordinary people. Jesus said that he gave his life a ransom for the ordinary people, the hoi polloi. But those who hear and believe the gospel we preach are no longer common or ordinary people, but they are priests and kings before God and our Father. The entire Bible can be called Vulgate, because the inspired writers spoke in ordinary words the people understood. But nothing in the Bible or in the translations or in our sermons or in the translations are absolutely new. But they are only reminders of what God has already said. Consider what St. Paul said. But on some points, I have written to you boldly by way of reminder because of the grace of God given to me. What else is preaching but a series of reminders of the ancient gospel translated into the modern idiom? In remembering St. Jerome today, we are recognizing that one translation or version of the Bible does not fit all. One sermon does not fit all. One dogmatics book does not fit all. One hymnal does not fit all. Even one inspired canonical gospel or epistle does not fit all. The agony of preaching comes not from Christ as its unchangeable element. He is the constant reminder in all that we preach. He alone is the content. Our agony comes from the burden of speaking so that ordinary people can understand what we are saying. Because without hearing, there is no understanding. And without understanding, there is no faith. And when we have preached so that we are understood, then what St. Paul said of himself will also be true of us. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, or will I not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed? St. Jerome put the Bible into the vulgarity of the common language. If we preachers are looking for a role model, he qualifies.